Okay, let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let's take escrow blessings. We left off talking about destiny. Let's look at escrow. Escrow blessings, for example, Scripture reveals numerous eternal blessings that are imputed in eternity past. So blessings are phenomenal things. We get them in time, of course. But what the escrow emphasizes is things that occur in the eternal state. This is quite a list of rewards that are destined to come to some. Everybody has them, but they won't be assigned but to a few. Now, we went through in the first session and made a big deal over learning the Word of God. And the purpose for that is to know how to apply the thinking of God in Christ in your personal lives. If you do that, then the Word of God is alive and powerful. Once you try this out and see, okay, I'm going to apply this doctrine to this situation and let's see how that dog hunts. And it always hunts better than my human viewpoint idea. So to understand the system that God has us in is extremely important. It's not just showing up and looking pretty. It's showing up and listening and getting information under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, retaining that because you believe it, and then when circumstances arise, you pull the volitional trigger and you apply that biblical concept to the circumstance. God is going to honor His Word wherever it is found. See, that's the mystery and the secret behind all of this. Why show up? Why listen to this? Why belabor the day with all of this exegesis and all of this? Because when you really get the idea and you nail it down and see that it is logical, it is workable, and therefore it is worthy of a try, then you begin to see the momentum that occurs because you see the Word of God is going to be absolutely confirmed in your life. So as we look at these things, we noted the destiny concept. You do not know what your temporal destiny holds. You may have some ideas, but you don't know. But the point is that the destiny that you have, being guided by the Word of God, is going to be beneficial. That's what you can know. Prophecy tells us what's going to happen to us, where it's revealed, after we die. That gives us encouragement to keep fighting the battle in time. So when we get to escrow blessings, that's something we know will occur in eternity. Whether we get the whole nine yards or none at all is dependent on how you play the game here. So let's take escrow blessings. Scripture reveals numerous eternal blessings that are imputed in eternity past. That's in the divine decree, you see. Conveyance of these blessings is dependent upon the believer's spiritual advance in time. And the advance has to be guided by the Word of God. Therefore, one's personal sense of destiny requires ongoing inculcation of biblical doctrines and subsequent application. Intake, application. The word sense, we're talking a personal sense of destiny. So what does sense mean here? The word sense requires definition. It is the ability to reach intelligent conclusions, a personal understanding of what your destiny is. Sense implies a reliable ability to judge and decide with soundness, prudence, and intelligence. It's associated with wisdom and implies sense and judgment far above the average. So you don't know precisely what your temporal destiny is, meaning the circumstances that are in play in your personal life. You have an idea of this, but you don't know the precise circumstances. You just know God's in control. It's in the divine decree. Your job is to get the Word, retain it, and apply it, and keep moving. For sense to make the advance toward prophesied blessings, The believer must be devoted to the study of the Word, retaining what he learns and applying what he knows. Now, the divine principle that controls our destiny is the omnipotence of God. That controls our destiny. That's the power of God, all powerful. When you look at the divine decree, it means omniscience played the part in that. Omniscience knows all that is knowable, past, present, and future for us, since we are bound by time. And so he knew you in eternity past, and in the divine decree, he had you in mind. Every thought, decision, and action. What your motivations were, what your frustrations were, everything about your life, he knew it. He knew more about you in eternity past than you know about yourself now. That's omniscience. The divine principle that controls our destiny is the omnipotence of God, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who, by the power that is working within us, is able to do far beyond all we ask or think. You can ask, and then you can think. Think all you want, but you can't in any way figure out precisely what's going to go. Now, you may have a good idea. You may have something that's upcoming. This and that's about to occur, and I'm going to do this and the other thing. And that may play out because all these plans have been made and all this. That may be something that will happen next week or a day or two. And by and large, it may come out exactly as you'd hoped. But that's a current event, more or less. And it's not what's going to happen a year from now, 2 years, five, 10. Will you even be alive in 10 years? I'm talking about me. What would that be, 85? Well, my dad lived to 94. He did pretty good up through 93. Since God cannot deny himself, he cannot deny eternal blessing. So the believer who makes the spiritual advance in time, he cannot deny eternal blessing to the believer who makes the spiritual advance in time. Can't deny that. Now, you know from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 that the escrow was presented in eternity past with your name on it. And it's been left in charge of Jesus. Jesus is the escrow officer. Where's Jesus? Well, he's in heaven. So your escrow is in heaven in the escrow bank and trust company. And it's going to stay on account until they're released or not. Whether it's released or not depends on the evaluation tribunal of Christ. That's where you learn what escrow is released to you or not. But it's yours. You can go to the escrow bank and trust and take a look at it. Tell your wife, look at that, Margaret, what I could have had. And she'll look at you and say, I always thought you were a loser. God, things can get real tough even in heaven. Whoa. Yeah. And he could say back to her, you know, Margaret, the downside to all of this is we're going to be together forever. So happy to be here, though. All right, God does not choose to do anything by the immediate agency of his own omnipotence, but has delegated his power to intermediate agents, which would mean the church age believer. Okay, let's go through that again. God does not choose to do everything by the immediate agency of his own omnipotence, but has delegated his power to intermediate agents, meaning church age believers. Okay, what has he delegated down to you? He's given you all of the assets you need to grow in grace and become a good soldier for Christ. You can learn his word and become an agent for him. Better said, a good soldier for Christ. But you can't fight the battle without artillery. You don't have any bullets for your gun. All you can do is hit them with a gun. They got bullets. So the issue is you've been recruited to be a good soldier for Christ. The recruitment is when you were saved. And now you have to go through basic training. And basic training puts you in a church where the Word of God is taught and you learn to think what God wants you to do and you want to learn how to think the way God thinks. Pull the volitional trigger and fire those bullets that come from the Word of God. They are alive and powerful. Okay. So you're a church age believer and you've been delegated authority to use his word to fight the battle in the appeal. Most events in human history are actually planned conditionally through obedience of mankind or their permitted disobedience. Most events in human history are actually planned conditionally through the obedience of mankind or their permitted disobedience. In other words, volition is free. If you disobey, you get to disobey. But the disobedience is not going to prosper you. And you learn from that. Nobody is saying here that you're perfect and you're never going to disobey an imperative mood. You are, because there are a lot of imperative moods you don't know. And you violate them constantly, not even aware of it. So God, we're talking about the grace of God here. What the grace of God is saying to you, in grace, and we're seeing it in our verse, in grace I'm giving you the artillery. We went through that a few nights ago. What do you receive from God? Well, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the human spirit. You have an immutable canon of Scripture. You have the ability to understand this. And on we went with that. Those are gifts. And when you were saved, you had no idea the gifts that you'd gotten. You knew you were saved and wouldn't go to hell in a handbasket. That's all you knew. But then you had to tack on systematically concepts and ideas from Scripture that told you, you've got a lot of power here if you will use it. Okay. Therefore, a major principle in acquiring a personal sense of destiny is learning to take responsibility for your own decisions, whether they're good or bad. There's nothing, let's see if I can phrase this correctly. You don't get morose because of your bad decisions. Try that out. What I mean by this is we make mistakes. Bad decision. You can go back on, that was a bad decision. Well, now, is that going to weigh on you for the rest of your life, that bad decision, or a group, a cluster? Well, it's done. What's done is done, friend, so get past that. What's done is done. You have to confess that sin and then move it off the ledger. God took care of that. He's forgiven the sin. It tells us that's forgiven. Get over it. Now pick up your shield and let's go again. God does not choose to do everything by the immediate agency of his own omnipotence. Therefore, a major principle in acquiring a personal sense of destiny is learning to take responsibility for your own decisions, whether they're good or bad. Just fess up. Therefore, a personal sense of destiny assigns top priority to the study, retention, and application of God's Word. Here's my favorite visual. This is the system. You stop anywhere between 1 and 4. Between 1 and 4. And it's so, see if I can. Volitional challenge, negative volition, positive volition. What is the first volitional challenge? It is the gospel. What think ye of Christ? Negative volition, I don't believe that. Red means no. In prep school, negative things are red, positive things are green. Stop and go. Positive volition, saved with 40 things. Okay, a lot of people are saved. They have 40 things they don't know they have, and they never do anything else. They go to church where they sing all the time, parade up and down the aisles and all that business, but they don't know they have 40 things. Well, they may know 4 or 5, maybe. Next challenge, church attendance or electronic contrivance. The world, although St. Louis has 9 million churches, church attendance, there's a lot of attendance going on in this town. Negative volition, opt to avoid going to church. Why go to church? Because that's a classroom for Christianity. You know, if you're going to go to the University of Missouri, God help you, but if you decide to go there and matriculate there, and the classes begin the next day, and you just stay in the dorm. I'm at the University of Missouri. I'm a student. you opt to avoid going to class. Now, I'm just curious, any of you who are matriculated on a university level or anywhere else for that matter, what if you signed up for something and then didn't go? Maybe you went one day and said, this is so boring. I'm never going back in there again. And you go back to the dorm, go home, opt to avoid. But church attendance, attend and concentrate. See, that's the first problem right there, is to concentrate. Yeah. But let's pretend that you do. So the next challenge is the doctrine taught. So if you're concentrating and the doctrine is taught and you say, I'm going to ignore that, or, hey, I'm never going to do that. See, that's rejection. And what you're rejecting is divine truth. So these are stop points here in the red. But then you accept as truth, I believe that. That is absolutely true. And that means that doctrine retained is the issue. And if it is retained or refused to apply. That was a nice thing. That was interesting. It seems to be very noble. But refused to apply. And you can get to this point right here and pass a sword drill. For those of you who don't know what a sword drill is, that's where guys who think they know the Bible, stem to stern, stand up on the stage and somebody calls out a verse. John 3:16. Well, everybody gets that one. But how about Obadiah chapter 1, verse 7? Obadiah's only got one chapter. You ought to be able to pull out one. Well, yeah. Refuse to apply. But then over here, this is where you become an advancing believer. Apply to life and circumstances. That's it right there. Everything else is wasted time when you get here and you refuse to apply. It's like, okay, I am going to be a rocket scientist. And I'm going to go to MIT. And I'm going to study hard. And I'm going to learn how to launch a rocket. And when you graduate, you get a master's degree and then a doctor of rocket science. And then you go down to Cape Canaveral, I think they call it that still, and it comes time to launch a rocket. And you're in charge of that. And you nothing's going on, nothing seems to be getting ready, and you come in and say, Fred, why is this happening? We've got to launch this rocket day after tomorrow. He says, I've studied all of these theories up yonder in Massachusetts, but I just don't believe they'll work. I just don't think they'll work. I'm not about to put my reputation on the line to punch those people up in the air and it not work. Because all these formulas, they look real pretty, but no numbers involved. You ever notice that? No numbers. So I can't trust this. Only you rocket scientists. Therefore, the overriding principle for the believer, has nothing to do with peripheral issues common to man. The overriding principle for the believer has nothing to do with peripheral issues common to man. Instead, it is how he uses his volition to make good choices from a position of strength. What is the most powerful thing on this earth? According to Scripture, it's the Word of God. One's personal sense of destiny depends on grace provision of divine power rather than the use of human dynamics. Some people have great personalities. These are usually salesmen. We had a salesman come to our house here over a month ago. And we had a restroom downstairs that sprung a leak in the wall. So what are you going to do? So you got to have somebody come in and fix it. And, they were such wonderful personalities. They told us how they'd do these things and get it done in 6 days. We'll let you know. Because we've got all these people ahead of you. But when the day arrives, we'll send our guy over there, and in 6 days he'll have it done. So, the first day was the 5th day of April. And tomorrow is May, and they ain't done yet. Don't you think that's funny? I want to laugh at that because I'm crying about it. 27 days. And it was just one of those walk-in bathrooms. You can't cuss a cat in there. You or the cat. That's the kind of bathroom we're talking. One's personal sense of destiny depends on grace provision of divine power rather than use of human dynamics. The only success that counts is loyal execution of the protocol plan and ultimate conveyance of escrow blessings. Protocol plan equals escrow blessings. So the result of using this divine power to execute the plan of God is one of life's beyond gnosis concepts. What's gnosis? Well, we go back. I'll see if I can drill back in this and get you life beyond gnosis. There. See, gnosis is over here. That's academic understanding. When you see the word gnosis, depending on its context, it's talking about information that you understand, but you do not look at that as divine information worth retaining and using, okay? But if you say, yes, I believe that, positive volition right here, then the Holy Spirit moves that over here to the cardia as epinosis. That's life beyond gnosis. See that? Epi means above or over. So if you got gnosis, that's academic understanding. You don't understand a lot of stuff academically, even the Bible. But then if you, under the power of the Spirit, say, that is an idea I believe, I understand, and I'm going to live by that, and you therefore taking an idea and a concept that the ordinary mind cannot grasp, retain, or apply. Epignosis. So life beyond gnosis is the idea here. Getting into the cardia, cognizance of divine thought, epignosis. It's retained as trachea in the wheel tracks of the brain. So the result of using this divine power to execute the plan of God is one's life beyond gnosis, and it's described in Ephesians 3:19. And thus, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, gnosis, surpasses gnosis, surpasses academic understanding, therefore human intelligence, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. You have to take on the idea that you are a human being and you only have human assets. But when you believe in Christ, you have divine assets. You have the imputation of the Holy Spirit. You have a human spirit. You have, therefore, the power to understand the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, understand epignosis information in your soul that you can apply to life and circumstances. You've gone beyond the mundane. You're in a rarefied atmosphere. You're where the few go, and the few that go there oftentimes don't stay there. It's only the minimum number that God has found that will say, I am going to stay the course. I'm going to move forward with this. I'm interested in being able to outthink everyone else with regard to Bible doctrine. And, of course, you're going to find out you can't do that, because there are others that have been at it longer than you. But that's the idea. Know how to think. Nothing happens without thought. With regard to the biblical nouns for knowledge, gnosis refers to corporal understanding, while epignosis refers to spiritual phenomena. You can get a lot of knowledge at the University of Missouri, gnosis. There's a big brain drain over there with epignosis. And I'm not just picking on the University of Missouri. Any four-year institution in this country, or a 12-year institution called school, start with the first grade, go through that, go to junior college, go to four-year college, go to graduate school. Anywhere you go to school that's not actually teaching math, which you can't mess up, I did that, but most people can't mess up math. But any other course, they're going to mess with it. My major was broadcast and print journalism. Boy, had they messed up that since I graduated. You pick out what your major was. How's that doing now? Cosmic America. Human intelligence acquires a gnosis understanding of the world While spiritual intelligence acquires epinosis understanding of things having to do with divine intelligence. In Ephesians 3:19, Paul advises that we are to come to know things that are denied the heathen, but are crystal clear to those advanced students in the Grace Academy. Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. This is the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. Didactics has to do with teaching concept by concept, principle upon principle, conclusion upon conclusion, application application. That's didactics. That's a classroom atmosphere. All right. So you have the Divine Academy. That's the church. Divine Academy is the church. Grace didactics. Everything's based on principles of grace, not works. The world is able to acquire vast knowledge about things temporal, yet in arrogance delves into things spiritual through the art of guesswork. Oh, guesswork. The things that people believe, that would be gnosis, the things that people believe about the Bible and live by it simply isn't true. You just take the verse we're in. There's going to be a major change in the English translation when we get to it. It's just not there. So I don't know what they did, the New American Standard guys. They, you know, I'm not ragging on them. I couldn't have done this. They have to take every word in the Bible, and the committee decides the word they're going to use to put there. Let me show you something. Pull my sword out. If you've got a Scofield Bible, you can do this too. This is probably one of the easiest things you'll ever have to do in Bible study. Go to the contributors page. Okay? All of this in here, what words did they choose? Well, there was a committee. Frank Gabelline, good guy. William Culbertson, don't know. Charles L. Feinberg, he's a Hebrew guy. He taught Hebrew at the University of Arizona when the colonel was there. So the colonel took Hebrew from this guy. Alan McRae, don't know. Clarence Mason Jr., Alva McLean, Wilbur Smith, John F. Walbert, former president of Dallas Seminary. So I know about three guys on here. But who are these other guys? Well, they're fine people. There are even consultants up at the top. All these people at the top here were consultants. Then you've got the New American Standard, and this is what they came up with. Pretty good, huh? That's fine Bible. I like that. But what you have to understand, it's in English. And so these guys delved into the Hebrew and the Greek, and to pull the word out, that's what I try to do, pull the word out, see what that word's about. What does this mean? And then you can expand that. If it's a verb, you can really expand it. And you can impute into your expanded translation a little more information than they were able to give. So that's what we're talking about here. And so when you come into the classroom of Christianity, we use the Bible, but we go back to the original languages so we can expand the idea. So that you can say, okay, I see that better now. And I see some expressions on your faces like, I didn't know that was going on here. I've been confused from day one. So that's all my thought then. The world is able to acquire vast knowledge about things temporal, yet in arrogance delves into things spiritual through the art of guesswork. See that? And so if the pastor stands in the pulpit and doesn't exegete and therefore teaches from the English on every occasion, then you're depending on that list of guys to have the full story involved in their word choice. Okay? So, what you want is just gut your way through a verse. Plug away. Are we, I have a brain stroke or something? So bright in here. All right. I guess I'm being told to shut down. Is we okay here? We're okay? Okay. Practitioners of the art of guesswork is where I'm going. Conjure conclusions based on assumptions that seem wise to them. Okay, do you think that goes on at all? All right, 1 Corinthians 3:18. Stop deceiving yourselves. If any man among you assumes he is wise, let him become a fool so he might become wise with divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. That's where wisdom is. The word foolish is the Greek noun moros, and may be translated into English with several uncomplimentary words. The implication by Paul is that the unbeliever or illiterate believer suffers a great handicap in his decision-making, consulting in human viewpoint. And we got some details on that. So this is pretty short. On the next page, I've got a poem for you that's going to amplify some of this, okay? So let's note this excerpt. We're using and looking at moros, or moros. That's the word foolish. In classical Greek, moros is related to Sanskrit murus, which means dull-witted. They didn't use that word with me when I was in school. The word murus, they did not use that. They just said dull-witted. You're a dull-witted, Joe. The Latin moros, foolish, absurd, derives from the Greek. With reference to men, the use is predominantly psychological. The word implies censure on man himself, his acts, thoughts, counsels. The words are not as they should be. The weakness may be due to a specific failure in judgment or decision, but a general deficiency of intellectual and spiritual capacities may also be asserted. A general deficiency of intellectual and spiritual capacities. Whoa, heard that before. In many cases, it is more in the nature of an admonition or warning, or it expresses the impossibility of understanding or following the thinking or acts of someone. Impossibility of understanding that. You don't have a doctrinal inventory to be able to evaluate other people. God fixes values without regard to human assessment and according to his own good pleasure. Thus, the wisdom of this world is folly before him, according to 1 Corinthians 3:19. So this is attested in the Old Testament, Psalm 94:11. This means that the world's judgment on the foolishness of the cross is shown to be without substance. So 1 Corinthians 3:19 reads this way. For the wisdom of this world is absurdity with God. For it is written, this is Job 5:13, he takes the wise, the pseudo-spiritual, in their own unscrupulousness. These people think they're wise, but they're unscrupulous. The wisdom of the world results in pseudo-spirituality, which is converted into a system of discipline. Human wisdom cannot gain traction against the wisdom of God. You always outthink the opposition when you have the Word of God and they have human viewpoint. Now, you're not going to go into contest with them. You're evaluating incoming data. There are some believers I've been around that when someone made an innocent comment but was not nearly as spiritually advanced as this guy, and they would interrupt the conversation and say, well, you know, the doctrine of so-and-so says this, point one. That's not what this means. You evaluate incoming data. The world does not grasp the reality that truth recorded in Scripture is accepted by faith, not by sight. The world now does not grasp the reality that truth recorded in Scripture is accepted by faith and not by sight. Alfred Lord Tennyson struggled with this principle in his In Memoriam following the death of his friend Arthur H. Hallam. I picked out four verses. It's a very long memoriam, but there are four verses here who will highlight this idea. Strong Son of God, immortal love, whom we that have not seen thy face. Well, he's talking about Jesus. He's a believer, apparently. By faith, and faith alone embrace. Okay, we haven't seen Jesus. We agree with that. And therefore, we understand who he is by faith and faith alone, and we embrace that, believing where we cannot prove. Okay, this is where I take issue. We believe that Jesus is immortal love. We believe on him by faith and faith alone. We believe that where we cannot prove. If you believe what the Bible says, it is true. And therefore you accept that on faith, which is a principle of learning. You get into really serious math, you're going to be learning principles that are applicable, but you have to believe that. Remember the rocket scientist that got all the way to Cape Canaveral, Cape Kennedy, I think they call it now. And he wouldn't pull the trigger because he wasn't sure that the theories and the formulas and all of that would work. Word of God. Thou will not leave us in the dust. Oh, how does he know that? That's a declarative statement right there. Thou maddest men. He knows not why. He thinks he was not made to die, and thou hast made him. Thou art just. Listen to this. Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, and thou, O Lord, art more than they. And here's the whammy right here. We have but faith. We cannot know. Get that? We have but faith. We cannot know. For knowledge is of things we see. And yet we trust it comes from thee. A beam of darkness, let it grow. Now let's go back to the first two lines. We have but faith. Faith is a system of learning. We cannot know, for knowledge is of things we see. Faith allows you to see things that the perceptive abilities of the human soul cannot. When you start studying the Word of God, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is in heaven, that he vets our prayers to the Father, that he's going to come back, we're going to have resurrection bodies, on and on we go. All kinds of facts that the Bible presents as absolute truth, we accept it on faith because we know it's true, because God said it so. Lord Tennyson indicates that faith cannot verify truth since knowledge is of things we see. He finds some solace in the idea that we trust it comes from thee. He does not separate human rationales from the clear revelation of Scripture. Faith is a system of knowing truth when the object of that faith is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:20. And again, Psalm 94:11. And again, the Lord knows the rationales of the pseudo-wise, and they are, Matthias, useless, powerless, lacking truth. All of the passages and their examples address the problem of being deceived. Yet with an advanced inventory of biblical truth in the soul, the believer is able to appreciate every good gift and every perfect gift. One more time, James 1:17 in the New American Standard. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We'll continue the exegesis. Oh, let's see. I'll consult my calendar. Wednesday, the 10th of May. Have a good break. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word today. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted, amplify it in our souls, retain it there for application, and therefore assisting us to keep moving forward in the invisible war. We'll lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.